We are glad. All right, take your Bible, if you would, please. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians. We are in chapter 12, and we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, but last week and this week, I'm laying a foundation. And then we're going to get into the gifts. Not going to spend a lot of time in it, but I do want to share some of the spiritual gifts, a little bit of information about them. But the reason that I'm not jumping right into it and we're doing kind of a foundation is because a lot of what the Apostle Paul said about spiritual gifts was in the form about warnings regarding misusing and abusing them. An area that causes a lot of confusion and a lot of disagreement in the church is the subject of spiritual gifts. Last time I began talking about the body of Jesus Christ and the function of the body and how we work together as one in Christ and how we can promote the gospel of Jesus Christ as well as help to build one another up in the faith. Because the Christian life is a life that is not meant to be lived in solitary. God wants us together, right? We gather in church, we fellowship together, but it's kind of a fleeting moment in a week-long, 168-hour week, couple hours a week, even if you come to Sunday school, which I want to do a commercial. This is a 15-second commercial break. Won't be too many more weeks. I'm going to start a study in the books of Daniel and Revelation. We're going to be talking about prophecy, what the Bible says about prophecy. Some of it, of course, has been fulfilled. Others, things have not. So if you're interested in prophecy, you're going to get the full gamut between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Probably be, I can't give an exact date because I never know, but it looks like it's going to be within a month that we will be in. We meet at 10 o'clock right here in this room. I don't have to go anywhere. You can just stay right here. And if you, by the way, if you haven't, if you want to go back in 1 Corinthians, maybe you've missed a lot of our study in 1 Corinthians, go to newvisionbaptistchurch.org, click on Sermon Archives, and you can plug in any chapter you want or subject, and it'll bring it up, okay? All right, now let's get back to the Word of God. I had a little bit more I wanted to say from last week. I'm just going to wrap last week up with a couple of comments on the function of the body, which depends on the biblical teaching, and it depends also on a love and concern for one another, not spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are great. We all get one, at least one. At the moment we are saved, the moment we're born into God's family, He gives every believer a spiritual gift or more. And sometimes we have in the past been encouraged to discover our gift. Volumes have been written on discover your gift. And there's nothing wrong with desiring to know what it is, but it's not the critical thing. The critical thing is unity. The critical thing is love. The critical thing is to be more concerned about why we would like to know what our gift or gifts are rather than what they are. Because what they are will come out. God gives us desires. Sometimes our spiritual gift will be linked together with our natural abilities to kind of work in tandem. But one thing we do know is that God wants us to understand how we are to function together as a body, the body of Christ. There's nothing sweeter as the church is, as we mentioned last week, a living organism. It's not just an organization. Yeah, it needs to be organized. Things should be done decently in an order, but we are a living organism. The Word of God is called living. It's a living Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So I want us to mark our place here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know we haven't even looked at it yet, but mark it because we're going to be back. But turn with me to Romans chapter 12. You know, I don't know if I've told you this recently. I have? I love the book of Romans. I love it more than I think the president loves the word tariffs. Remember when he bring that up all the time? My favorite word. Yes. In the Word of God, especially in beyond the Gospels, the rest of the New Testament uses the phrase one another over 60 times. One another. The Apostle Paul uses the phrase 40 times. So since it's found 60 times in just a portion of the New Testament, I think it probably has some significance. What do you think? Here in Romans 12, we find several of them. There are seven of them in Romans 12 through 16, chapters 12 through 16. And these seven are considered a basic profile of all of the one another passages in the New Testament. So we're going to look at the seven I'm going to read, and I'm not going to go into detail other than we're going to read them. In chapter 12, verse number 5, we see the Bible says, as Paul writes, "So we being many," talking about many members in one body, "are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." And then verse number 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love," or "be devoted to one another in brotherly love." And then also in verse number 10, "In honor, preferring one another," giving preference to one another in honor, always esteeming the other better than ourselves. Then verse number 16, first part of the verse, "Be of the same mind one toward another," speaking of being in agreement or being in harmony. Important for the church to be healthy that we be of the same mind with one another. Chapter 15 and verse number 7. "Wherefore receive or accept one another, because Christ, of course, has received us in spite of our weaknesses, so we should also receive one another." Verse number 14, "And I myself also am persuaded, I'm convinced of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." Admonish, nuotheto, to counsel or instruct one another, to lift each other up. And then number 7, chapter 16 and verse number 16. "Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." So greet one another. Greet one another. Of course, the kiss was a custom. We don't do a lot. We don't do any kissing here. You can kiss your wife, kiss your husband, that's fine. But you start kissing on me, there could be some issues. I don't mind a hug. But anyway, we are to greet one another. We give the right hand of fellowship, maybe a pat on the back, something like that. But these are some of the one another's. These are kind of like an outline of the most important of the one another. Some others are serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Serve one another. Also in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2, we are to bear one another's burdens. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, we are to show forbearance one to another. Forbearance, patience. Because, you know, sometimes we can be difficult to deal with, right? We're human beings. And sometimes we can make life difficult for one another. So we got to be patient. Forbear, you know. Kind of like the old saying, take a chill pill. I don't know if that's still used. Probably not. Number 4, we're to be subject one to another. You know, when we think about being subject one to another, we think again of esteeming the other better than ourselves. It's to understand that we are of equal importance in the eyes of God, and God is no respecter of persons. Then lastly, we are to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, be subject one to another, is Ephesians 5:21. We are to encourage one another, lift one another up. Now, sometimes we need a little rebuke or a little reproving, but we can even do that in a way that is not devastating if we do it out of love, with the right attitude, with the right spirit. We don't want to jump down somebody's throat or beat them over the head with a Bible or something like that. We want to be as gracious as we can, but sometimes we got to exercise tough love. Sometimes there's certain things we need to hear that we really don't want to hear. And many preachers have kind of buckled at the knees and try to deal with people's felt needs instead of actual needs. The Word of God tells us what we need, doesn't it? Yeah, so sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we don't want to hear what we really need to hear. So to conclude this little part before we get into this morning, this is last week. In order for us to see growth, we have to have a functioning body. The church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We are members of the body. And again, we cannot grow effectively in isolation. It's essential that every member functions as God desires us to function. It's imperative that we contribute to the process of edification. The nature of the body of Christ demands it, makes it essential. And we have seen the scriptures emphasize maturity. For instance, let me give you one more example. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives the qualifications for a deacon and for a pastor or a bishop, an elder, a spiritual leader in the church. He did not at all mention spiritual gifts. If spiritual gifts were the primary focus, he would have said, now, I want you to look out when he talked to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and gave the qualifications there as well. He told Titus, he said, I want you to go about and appoint elders in the island of Crete. He didn't say, look for men that have the gift of teaching. Look for men that have the gift of prophecy. He talked about the qualifications on a spiritual basis. Now, it's true that pastors will have certain gifts and evangelists have certain gifts and missionaries, et cetera, et cetera. But the primary focus was on the character of the individual. God is more concerned about who we are than how we are gifted. Would you agree with that? He wants us to be the kind of people that honor Christ in their service. He doesn't look at the outside first. He looks at the inside. All right, so this morning I want us to continue on really the theme of the unity of the body. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 12. We know the human body was created by God and is very complex. If we have any knowledge of the human body at all, and I have very little, we have a biology teacher back there. She should come up here and talk about, but she's kind of shy. But it's great to meet Kelsey. But she's a biology teacher in Berkeley County, and a biology teacher who is honest knows that the body is too complex for it to have just happened. I use the illustration of taking a motor vehicle totally apart, all the pieces, all the bolts, all the rings, cylinders, pistons, head gaskets, I mean all of it. Take it all apart, put it in a gigantic box, climb up to the top of the Empire. Well, I recommend taking an elevator. Taking an elevator to the top of the Empire State Building and emptying the box, dumping it off the edge. And when it hits the ground, it's a fully assembled vehicle. Think that could happen? Well, that's as ridiculous as thinking that we just evolved into what we are today. That some little amoeba, you know, swimming around in a pond somewhere, began to develop and started getting legs and all these different things and climbed out of the pond and the tail is swinging and said, well, we can't walk very well with that tail. So they jumped up in a tree and swung the trail around the branch so that eventually that tail would fall off and they could walk better. I mean, that's all ridiculous stuff, right? But that's what the a lot of the PhDs believe. I'm just a dumb old preacher, you know, so I believe the Bible's the Word of God. And when the Bible says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth and begins to describe six literal days of creation, not ages, but days, I take it for what it says. Because, if God is not capable of creating all things, he's not God. Why would I want to follow him? Why would the gospel message, death, burial, and resurrection, be true if God could not create? And, of course, Christ was in the center of that as well. The Bible's clear. The body, of course, is designed to work together as a unit. And if you compare the body to spiritual gifts, the many tend to look at the external as the most important. The showy gifts, the things that impress people, the tongues and the healings and the working of miracles and signs and wonders. But if you were to cut off an arm, that would be tragic, wouldn't it? And you'd miss it. It would affect how we function, what we can do, what we can't do. Or both arms, or a hand, or a finger, or a leg, or a foot, or whatever. But we could still survive, correct? But what if our head was cut off? How long would we live? Huh? So that would be the one thing you see from the outside that is essential. We got to have our heads, right? And Christ is the head of the body, the church. But there are a lot of things that go on inside of our bodies. We don't do well without a liver, do we? How do we do without any kidneys? We got two. What if we don't have any kidneys? Can we live? What about the heart? Is that necessary? So the internal organs are of vital importance, but they're not seen. So we don't, unless they're hurting, we don't think a whole lot about them often, do we? So it is in the body of Christ. There are gifts that are, all of them are essential, but some are absolutely vital to the health of the body. So the body of Christ is one. Look at verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, many parts, and all the parts of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So when you see the word one over and over again, it kind of speaks of unity, does it not? So we are to be a unified body of believers. Verse 13, he goes on, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This is Spirit baptism. Every born-again believer is, at the moment of salvation, immersed into the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we don't need to seek baptism. We don't need a second baptism. There is one Spirit baptism, and it occurs. Everyone that is born again has been baptized into Christ by the Spirit of God. And it is not manifested by some external gift of tongues or anything else. It's called, in theological terms, non-experiential. In other words, you don't know it. It just happens. There's no manifestation of it. There was in Acts chapter 2 when it first arrived on the scene. Spirit baptism is the only, in my opinion, the only ministry of the Holy Spirit that happens in the New Testament that did not happen in the Old. There are many that would disagree with that, but that's another study for another time. You can look it up. It's in the archives. The verse goes on, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into or of one Spirit. And you could call that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One Spirit baptism, all born again believers. When you think of the word baptism, think of a key word, identification. When we are baptized, in water after we are saved. We go down into the water. We are placed back under the water, and we are saying publicly, Romans 6, 3 and 4, that we believe that Christ died and was buried for us. When we come up out of the water, we are saying, I believe Christ rose from the dead. We are identified with Christ, identifying with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But as we have seen the many times where the word one is here in verses 12 and 13, among other verses, we realize that the body of Christ, the teaching of the body, undergirding all of the teaching on the body of Christ, is unity, oneness, many members, one body. The essence of the body is unity. In the church body, Christ is the head, and the head is the life. Cut off the head, if we push Christ out of the church, we no longer have church. The church is dead. It's just going through the motions. No Jesus is Lord, no lordship of Christ in the church, no acknowledgement of who Christ is. Christ is God in the flesh. There is no life in the church. The church is dead. We must have the head. And that head is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Believers are one in Christ. We receive as believers in him all the resources that we need to live our Christian lives. Everything we need, we find in Jesus Christ. The wisdom we need, the instructions we need, the strength we need, all comes from the same head. And as one in Christ, unified in him, if we are born again this morning, we all look to the same head for all we need to live a Christian life that glorifies God. Three times Paul refers to unity by emphasizing one body, one body, one body, over and over again. And we looked at verses 12 and 13. Salvation, of course, is the initial point of unity. We all have the same Savior. We're all uniquely different. We are individuals. And no doubt there is diversity, not the way the word's used in the far left. Let's use it the biblical way. There is diversity because we are unique. We are individually created by our God. We have a gift or spiritual gifts that may differ. They certainly do. Some are the same, but many differ. We're united because we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So number one, we are one in spirit. We are one in spirit. We are not unified based on artificial organizational relationships. It's much more than just attending church. Instead, we as believers have been identified in the work of a single Holy Spirit, and it unites us together. The greatest organism, the greatest organization in history is the church. That's why the devil's tried to stamp it out for 2,000 years. How's he done? There's certain countries that are oppressed, but it seems like the more that Satan tries to stamp out the church, the more it grows. Even in countries that Bill is reading about that are oppressed, believe me, there is a thriving underground church in each one of those nations. Some are growing more than others. Though called into oneness, we have a tendency to pull apart and isolate ourselves into smaller, like-minded groups. And it's okay to have friends. It's okay that, you know, some have kids, some don't have kids. Some like to get together based on the children, others because of age, others because of like backgrounds, whatever. But we can never forget that we are a family. We are a body of believers. You know, the church is the body of Christ, and some call it the universal church. You know, whether you go here, whether you live, you might live in Russia and be a born-again believer, you're part of the same body. Did you know that? But I kind of liken it, like, I've been thinking a lot about this. Yeah, we're all part of the same body, church universal. But that's kind of like our distant relatives. A local church is like our immediate family. Does that make sense? We are an immediate. We can't know everybody that's ever been saved. We certainly don't know everybody in the whole world that's a born-again believer. If we met them, there would be that fellowship. I've been in foreign countries. I've been to Lithuania and Vietnam. I've been to Thailand and Costa Rica. And guess what? We go into churches, and it's like we've known them our whole lives, even with a language barrier. But this is my immediate family. And that's why I deem you to be as important as my blood family. I know that freaks a lot of people out. They don't get it. But if we're born again, we're going to spend eternity together. If our loved ones, even our kids, are not born again, we're never going to see them after we leave this earth. We'll never see them again. See why it's so important that we mean business about our walk with God, so our kids can see that we mean business and so that they will desire what we have? I mean, can you imagine being a soul winner and winning the whole world and losing your own kids? A lot of preachers do that. They'll preach for decades and win hundreds of people to Christ, and their own kids don't get saved because they were neglected, or maybe dad wasn't as faithful as he ought to be, even though he was a pastor. That's why when I make a commitment to the church, I stick to that commitment. If the family calls me later and says, sorry, I already have a commitment. Unless it's an emergency, of course. I'm not saying that if they were in a car wreck and they're laying in the hospital bleeding, then I'm not going to run to them. Of course. I'm talking about ordinary stuff. We are one. But yet we can, in our hearts, still be far from one another. We need to open up a little bit, get to know each other a little bit. That's why I challenge you, when we go eat, sit with somebody you don't know. I don't mean leave your husband or wife. You don't have to split up. You stay together. But I mean, sit with somebody maybe you haven't talked to. You know, when we have a church this size, not very big, right? And folks come for months, and we don't know their names after months. You think that's okay? Oh, pastor, I can't remember names. We remember the names of those we deem important. Don't we? I got to work harder at it. I could learn a name instantaneously. But my mind is not what it used to be. You can probably tell. And so I'll hear a name and I got to remember that. And I have to get the visitor, the guest card, and I got to go over it. And then I got to try to do some kind of association. Maybe you look like somebody I used to know or whatever. And finally, it'll stick. But the reason it sticks is because I work at it. I work at it. And so I challenge you, work at it. Because we are all of equal importance. We need to get to know. I mean, if we don't even know one another's names, I mean, that's pretty basic stuff, knowing somebody's name, right? Just throwing it out there. I'm not scolding you. I'm just saying, hey, we're one. Let's act like it. Let's show some love and concern. Throw a little compassion in on the side. The Word of God doesn't teach that there are upper division Christians and lower division Christians, you know, some more important than others. Yeah, there are various levels of authority in the church, but we are all equal. We are all one. No one's greater than the other. And so we should love one another equally as well. I love the way the Bible describes the church. Let me give you some examples. Number one, we are one bride with one husband. The church is called, oh man, I remember the first time I heard the pastor. I wouldn't say very long. And the pastor started talking about the bride of Christ. And he said, we are the bride of Christ. And I had a vision that kind of flashed in my mind, me in a long white gown. You know, I'm serious. I said, you got to be kidding. The church is a bride. Old Testament Israel was called the wife of God. And I wouldn't make a good wife or a bride, okay? But, of course, we know that our Creator God, God the Father, is called the husband. Christ is the husband. We are the bride. I guess because is there a relationship on earth more intimate than that between a husband and a wife? Think about that. That is the most intimate relationship on the face of the planet is between us and our wife or our husband. We're also called one flock with one shepherd. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd, and we are his sheep. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." That's intimacy. That's a relationship. We are branches on one vine. Jesus Christ said, "I am the true vine." And we are branches that are grafted into that vine. We draw all of our strength, all of our energy, everything we need spiritually and physically. We draw that from that vine. Jesus Christ. We are one kingdom with one king. We are one family with one father. We are the family of God. We are one building with one foundation. Christ, the chief cornerstone, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2, verse number 20. We are one body with one head. Jesus Christ is the head. So positionally, all of us stand on the same ground. We all have the same Savior. We all have the same Holy Spirit. God alone is our Father. And so we are all in Christ if we are born again. If you've given your life to Christ, I've been saying that I was saved January the 20th, 1977. I looked it up. I looked up January of 1977. I realized that I've been saying the wrong day. It was January the 21st. It was a Friday night. I heard Dr. Falwell for years and years and years say that he was born again on January the 20th, 1952. And so I kind of wanted to be born again on the same day, but I missed it by a day. Not that it would have made any difference. So anyway, we are to be one in the Spirit. Secondly, we are to be one in Christ's likeness. We are to be one in Christ's likeness. Ekklesia is a Greek word for church. It literally means called out ones or a called out assembly. We are called out of the world and we are placed into the body of Christ, into the church. And we do that by acknowledging our need of a Savior, all of sin and come short of the glory of God. We acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God in the flesh. We all go our own way and do our own thing. We are all condemned. Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sin. And so the only way that we can become acceptable to God is to accept his remedy for sin, and that was Christ. Christ died upon a cross. He bore our sins in his own body. He paid our penalty, which is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we acknowledge our lostness. We ask God to forgive and cleanse us as we repent or are willing to turn from our sin. We receive him as Savior and Lord, and we are washed in that blood. And we are made new. We are just in the sight of a holy God. Not because we're good, but because Christ is good. He's sinless. And once you receive him as Savior and Lord, if we confess him with our mouths as Lord, we are forgiven. We are cleansed. We are a part of his body. And we become one with Christ. He is in us. We are in him. And life is never the same. It's been 49 years that I have been a truly born again. I was in the church as a child, but I never knew Christ for, I guess, about 10, 12 years. I went to church, but had it all here. It wasn't here. It's got to get here. When it gets here, we are new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All right, I'm running out of time here. It's already 12 o'clock. You're going to end up, I go past 5 or 10 after I'll be given my walking papers. I'll be out in town down in Berkeley Springs selling pencils on the corner trying to make a living. So I don't want that to happen. I'm just kidding you. The folks would not do that. So the Christian life is a process of working out in practice the spiritual resources of our position in Christ. There is no partiality in the church. We are one in Christ. There's no reason for us not to love one another. John wrote in 1 John 3:14, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. We are one in Christ's likeness, growing in our commitment. And if we don't grow in our commitment, then we're dumping the weight on another brother or sister. We all need to do our part. Let me close with this. Four keys, really quick. Four keys to unity. Number one, humility. Philippians 2, 6 and 8. Write it down. I'm not going to turn there. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to have the mind of Christ, to begin to think like he thinks. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12, verse number 2. Let me ask you, what would happen, you think, if we all cared for one another as the Bible expects us to? If we esteem the other better than ourselves, if it wasn't me first, it was they first. Do you think that would change the church if we all thought of each other more than we think of ourselves? It certainly would. Humility. We can certainly look at Christ and Paul and others and see that they cared for others more than themselves. Secondly, of course, is love. Second key to unity, love. Love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5, 5. Also John 13, 34 and 35. We cannot experience oneness if we are not walking in love. It's impossible. Selfless, sacrificial service to each other. We say we're born again and we see our brother in need and we close up our bowels of compassion. The Bible says, how dwells the love of God in you? Number three, diversity. Look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12. For the body is not one member, but many. And since it's many, if we don't work together, it will not function properly. The body must also not only oneness, but we are unified even in diversity. Even though we have different gifts, we're different people. We're different. We're not clones. We're not robots. We are different people. Our oneness is based upon our relationship and our walk with Christ. We have a common Savior. We are all different individuals. And even as we have different gifts, we have different measures of faith and how to exercise those gifts. Some have more faith than others. And lastly, number four, harmony. 1 Corinthians 12, 15 through 25. You can read those this week if you'd like. The body has to have harmony. I mean, there's nothing more beautiful than a choir or a singing group that sings in harmony. I mean, it's beautiful, isn't it? There's nothing more beautiful in the eyes of God than a church that is living in harmony, serving in harmony, worshiping in harmony. It's a beautiful thing to love each other as Christ loves us. It speaks about our attitude of respect for each fellow member, being content with the gift or gifts God's given us, and harmonize with the whole body. So to be a healthy body, the church needs every one of us doing our part to further the gospel of Christ, the kingdom of God, and to build the church. Ultimately, it's God that does it, but he uses us. Jesus in John 17, the high priestly prayer, prayed for unity. Not just unity then, he prayed for unity for us in the future, the church today. He prayed that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And I'm so thankful that we as a church, I see a lot of harmony, a lot of unity. Now we just need to let the diverse gifts be used for the glory of God and seek to demonstrate our love for one another I love this church, and I'm privileged to be pastor of this church because God has raised up a group of people who I really believe love one another. But I think we can work just a little bit harder in showing that love. I don't think we can ever say we've arrived, right, when it comes to love. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are indeed a family. We are the body of Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for those that are part of this local assembly, the immediate family. And I pray, Lord, you continue to build your church here. And I pray if there's one that is unsaved, that maybe you reveal their lostness to them or they're having doubts about their salvation. I pray during the invitation as I stand down on the floor below the pulpit, I pray folks would come and say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved or I'm not saved and I want to be, that we can have someone take the word of God and show them privately how they can be saved and know it. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blood he shed, for the life we have in him. God, help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to seek to be more and more and more like Christ, for we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, the Bible teaches. So may our hearts be open to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.